All right. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Yeah. Yep, absolutely. You know, the bold, the brave who came out here and said, no, you know, we're not going to let a little snow or ice keep us at home. That's not a guilt trip for those who listen on a live stream. It's all good. Glad you tuned in here. So, I do believe God's gotten something good and special for you today. We're going to move it. You can see our title today is The God of Goals and the Man of Faith. Now, that's, you know, it's the person of faith, really, okay? But he refers to males a lot, all right? So just we'll get over that hump right away, okay? All the women go, okay, well, nothing doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. So, 2 weeks ago, we did a message on what God has done. And we looked at, you know, really looking back on 2019 and taking stock of all the things that God has done in our church. It was kind of a running joke throughout that message about, we're not going to talk about goals. We're not going to look forward. You know, we're not going to make plugs for things. We're not going to make announcements for things. We'll get that in another message. Well, that's this message today, you know. The point of all that was to, you know, it's good for us to take stock, to look back and look at the big picture, you know, look at the finished puzzle, you know, from 2019, put all these pieces together and go, man, God did a lot of really cool things, not just in the church, but then also in our lives as individuals. Then last week, Jenny's brought a message on generosity, and it was interesting because something, you know, she said that stuck with me was about how contentment is the bridge between gratitude and generosity. Remember when she said that? That's when I was like, she said that, I was like, whoa, I'm gonna think on that for a while because that's a pretty profound truth, you know. What we were doing there is we had this message on the past and then a message about contentment, which is in the here and now. And so now we're going to get a message that looks into the future. Because I do believe that this issue or this topic of goals and faith, how they work together, is one of those messages. Well, we do a goals message every year. We usually do because January is a good time to set goals, right? How many of you set goals this year? Okay, I'm not talking resolutions because resolutions are too easy to break. All right. How many of you set goals? How many of you have given up on those goals already? There you go. I love this. I love this. This is one of my favorite quotes from the show The Office. Right. I get 10 vacation days a year. I try to hold off taking them for as long as possible. And this year I got to the third week in January. For many years that was my, you know, like I got a job and now like I just, oh, I'm gonna hold on to shit. No, I just can't take it anymore. I'm out. Right. Anybody taking that? Right. It's good to talk about goals because we understand that on any given Sunday, there's folks who are hearing this stuff for the first time. You know, you weren't here a year ago, you didn't hear a goals message. And it's good for us to revisit these things because it's easy for us to lose track of and lose sight of and give up on goals. Why? Because it's difficult, right? How many of you have a goal that's really difficult to accomplish? What's the point? I love, this is a great quote. Mike Tyson said this, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. In January 1st, I got all these goals. I had the best intentions. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to lose weight, and we're going to save money, and we're going to do all these things, right? I'm going to spend time with my Bible. I'm going to be a better husband, a better father. I'm going to be all this stuff. And then by like noon, January 1st, you're like, what? Nuts to this. That's crazy. That's hard work. Right? Well, why? Because good intentions are often derailed by the reality of opposition. We have all the good intentions, but then it's difficult. It wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. I'll just give up on it. But what have we been saying? We said this quote a couple weeks ago. You know, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how we respond to it. I mean, this is the issue of life. This is what it's all about, is overcoming resistance to bring about a future that is better than the one we have now. That's what it's all about. And so we're gonna revisit this message on goals today, again, for the benefit of those who have never heard it before. Maybe this is brand new stuff to you. Because to this point, you've just kind of gone through life and been reactive to the things that happen and go, okay, I just, whatever happens to me, I'll just respond to that. And then scratch my head and wonder, why don't I have the quality and the good life that I thought I would have by now? And to encourage and remind all the rest of us that have heard this before that, hey, this is what life is. You try, you didn't make it, you pick up, you try again. And again and again, because that's what God's... And we see here that we're going to see that God is a God of goals, that it's clearly a biblical instruction, but that it requires faith. Not that we just go, okay, well, I have these goals, God, I'm going to sit back And I believe in you, but I'm just not going to do anything. You know, you're just going to hit me with it, right? And we spent a good portion of the year last year talking about the pursuit of the good life, right? That there is a responsibility on our part to get after the things that God says that he wants to give us, right? So we're going to read from this scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2. We often read verses 2 and 3, especially when we talk about goals, because it's a pretty kind of famous and direct instruction from the Lord. But we're going to expand a little bit on it because of the verse that follows right after, which we don't often talk about. Just to kind of set the stage here, what's happened in Habakkuk chapter 2 is that Habakkuk is a prophet. He is speaking to the divided nation. The nation of Israel has been split into the northern and southern kingdom. Things are not good in the nation of Israel at this point. It's bad because people have disobeyed. They have turned their back on the Lord. They have not followed his instructions, his commandments. They've started following after the religions and the false gods of their surrounding nations. They've intermarried with their, you know, the people there and brought those customs and things in. So things are falling apart. And Habakkuk gets up and he kind of says, hey, God, you know, we look around here, things are pretty bad. A lot of bad stuff happening down here. People are kind of acting really crazy and sinfully. When, God, are you going to show up and set the record straight? When are you going to put them, when's your judgment coming, God? That's really what Habakkuk is asking. And so he starts out asking the why question. God, why? Why is all this stuff going on? Where are you in all this? You know, the world's falling apart, going to hell in a handbasket. Where are you? Does that sound familiar at all to us today, a little bit? All right? And so God begins to answer, and the first thing he does is kind of point out to Habakkuk, hey, you're asking the wrong question. It's not why. And so Habakkuk says, I've made my point known. I'm going to sit here until the Lord answers me, because I deserve an audience. I want to find out what he says. So then verse 2. Then let's read Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now, we put the words on the screen. As a matter of convenience and for our live stream, so you can follow along. But, you know, if you're setting goals, then I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. That's crazy. Bring my Bible to church. Nuts, right, Dennis? No, but, you know, I encourage you, you know, and again, we'll read it along. We put the translations up here so that we can all be together on the same, you know, page as far as translations and things go. But there is nothing like having your Bible in front of you, following along, making notes on it, handling it so that you get comfortable and familiar with it. So I'm going to encourage you to, you know, bring your Bibles, you know, so you can make notes and stuff. But let's read Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, nice and loud. You with me on this? Yeah? I knew Steve was going to say yes. He's always ready to go. All right, let's read Habakkuk chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now let's just stop there for a second, because, you know, we talk about goals. We said about, you know, we often use this scripture to talk about journaling. Oh gosh, he's going to talk about journaling again. Yep. So we use this as, you know, the biblical justification, the reasons, the instructions for us to keep a journal. But what does God say after that? This is interesting. What does he say immediately after that? Let's read on. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Well, that's interesting. I mean, we didn't skip any verses here. That's the very next sentence. God says, write the vision down so that you can be pulled towards the future. The righteous live by faith. I mean, how many of us have ever put that together, that goals and faith go together? Do we know that? Anybody here? Yep, a few? Good, you guys can go home then. God's instructions to us are to write down the vision of the preferred future so that it may inspire those who read it to move towards it, rather than to be pulled backwards by the current situation. We write down a vision, we write down the goals, we write down, this is what I want to see accomplished, this is what I believe the Lord is telling me he wants to accomplish. It's not here it's not right here in front of me. This is where I want to be, and this becomes the motivation for me to move towards it. If I don't write down the vision of what it looks like, then all I have to look at is my present situation and circumstances, and there isn't a whole lot of motivation there for me to be invested or to try and change it. It just becomes too easy to just go, well, this is just the way it is. This is as good as it's going to get. God says, oh, no, no, there is something far more. And we looked at Habakkuk 1 last week or 2 weeks ago when he says, God says, look, be astonished, be amazed. I'm about to do something that you wouldn't believe if you were told. And then he says, write down the vision so that you can run towards it. Not meander, not amble, not mosey, but run towards the goal. Why? Why do you run towards something? What? Because you want it. Because you're excited about it, right? Like, woo, that's really, I want to go get that thing. You know, oh, here's the best thing you can ever imagine in life, whatever it is. There it is. Oh, yeah, I'll take my time and get over there to it. I'll get there when I get there. No, you, all right, full out run after. I want to get there as fast as I can so I can enjoy it, you know, with more time. That's why we run after goals, okay? So that's why God tells us, write it down, write down the instructions, so that you can be inspired to run towards it. Now, we're going to look at, real quick here, I just want to look at a few scriptures that kind of back this up. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 19. This is Jesus talking. Jesus talking to the Apostle John in a vision, right? Jesus says, let's read it. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. So Jesus tells us to write down three things. What does he tell us to write down? Past, present, future. Future. Future? Future. Past, you say past, present, and you get future. I don't know. Past, present, future. Now, when we write down our, this is why, you know, we're talking about journaling today. There's not a surprise here, okay? When we talk about journaling, that's why I encourage you to be honest with what you're writing down and to include all of it. Well, stuff in the past, I don't want to talk about that. So I'm not going to write it down. Well, you probably want to, and we'll talk about why that's important. Certainly what's going on here in the here and now, and where do we want to be? So Jesus tells us, write down the things that are in your past, in the present, and in your future, okay? Let's read Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Ugh, I'm having trouble today. Romans 15, 4, this is what Paul says. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everybody say hope. Everybody say hope like it means something to you, right? Hope. So that we have hope. For write it down for our instruction so that we can have hope. All right. And let's read Deuteronomy 27, verse 8. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. That means pay attention to it in detail, not just general statements, distinctly. Now, past or current members of our discipleship class program, you recognize what we just did here? What is it? Three witnesses. Three witnesses. How do we know for sure that something is important to God, that it's applicable to us today, 2020 years after Jesus? How do we know it's applicable to us? Three witnesses. Meaning, did Jesus talk about it? Did a New Testament writer, preferably Paul, talk about it? And is there an Old Testament reference, preferably Moses, who talked about it? In this, we have, yes. Did you catch that? Jesus said it, Paul said it, and God spoke it here to Moses. What's he saying? Write it down. Write it down. Universal principle applicable to all people across all space and time. Why? Documentation is important to God. Why is it important to God? Because he knows it's important to us. Because they give us direction and a hope. Because if you don't write it down, what happens? You forget about it. Right? You can forget about it. We can fill our minds with all kinds of useless information. Right? You hear a song from the radio, on the radio that you haven't heard in like 20 years and all the lyrics come back to you? You sing along, oh, yeah, I know that. Yep, I know those words. Man, it came back to you like that. Where'd that come from? But what did God speak to you in the message on Sunday? You know, people come to me, oh, it was a great message last week. Yeah, what was it about? I really liked it. Right. Why? Because we don't write it down. We don't seed it into our long-term memory. It's in our short-term memory, which gets swallowed up. You write it down, you're committing it now, and then you review, not just, okay, I wrote it down, I'm never going to look at it again. No, when you write a journal, what's the point? You go back and you read it again. What did God do? What was he saying here? You know, when I reach the end of a journal, I go back and I read it from cover to cover. What was God doing, right? Because what are we doing? We're putting all the pieces together. This is that puzzle. You know, day by day, it's a piece. I don't know how this piece fits with that piece over here, but at the end, we'll figure it out. put all the pieces together. Oh, look at what God did here. I remember struggling with this, and over here is where he answered it. Here's where I was setting goals, and here's how he helped me. You know, he brought things about, and we accomplished that goal. If it's not written down, it didn't happen. For 20 years in law enforcement as a parole officer, I lived by this. I learned this very early on. Documenting, you document everything. Right, Jamal? Because if it didn't written down, it didn't happen. And so my case notes were like meticulous. Like I would write paragraphs of stuff in there because I don't know when that information is going to be important or relevant and when it's not. So I just wrote it all down. And more times than not, I can tell you, I went back then, because inevitably you have to bring somebody in front of the judge because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And I learned very quickly, you don't want to stand in front of the judge and he says, well, did you ever have a conversation with him about this? Yeah. What would you say? Stuff. I know I said something to somebody sometime. That doesn't work. But when you can, because they got all the excuses. Well, he never talked to me. He never came to the house. I've never seen this guy before in my life. I'm like, really? Oh, okay. Well, here on this date and date, I came and I we talked. We had a conversation, and you said blah 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 blah. And on this date, I said this, and this time I said, here's what you need to do, and here's a verbal warning that you didn't do it. And then on this date, here's the written warning that you didn't do it. And that, oh, so you did have lots of conversation with this person. Yeah. Okay, evidence. You write it down, it's evidence. And because, over in 20 years, I mean, thousands upon thousands of people, I'm not going to remember. Somebody comes to me and have a conversation. Did you, or this happened too. I didn't get sued, but they actually challenged something 2 years after the fact. Did you ever have the conversation that said he could do this? I'm pretty sure I had a conversation that said he couldn't do that. And here's the, 2 years later. Do you remember every conversation you had 2 years ago? I can't remember the conversation I had this morning, right? So lawsuits, things like that, notes on down. Especially, okay, I dealt with this person, 10 years ago. Now they're back again. Oh, hey, okay, now I'm seeing patterns here. We're seeing the same issues here. Okay, now we can address that. If you didn't write it down, it didn't happen. And it saved me more than once that I could, go back and say, no, I remember that. Or especially, you get called on the carpet, because somebody's going to complain to the judge or some elected official, whatever. Did you call Mike's client a so-and-so? Yeah, I kind of, I make a habit of calling people names, but I can go back and, no, but here's what I did say, but I was honest with myself. Like, if I got a little testy with somebody, I let that know. I put that in there, we had a heated discussion or whatever. But especially if they were using language or things, they call me this or that and dirty so-and-so and use the bleep, 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 all that stuff, I wrote it right in there. You put it right in there. Why? Because when it comes back, well, did you ever? Yeah, and this is exactly what he said. This is why I felt threatened. This is why this, that, the other thing. Because he used these exact words. Oh, okay. So again, write it down. Because if you didn't write it down, it doesn't happen. So that's why we all the more so with our lives. I'm writing stuff down to manage other people's lives. How much more so do I want to manage my own life? Write it down. Why? Because what gets measured is what gets done. What gets measured, what gets done. We can fool ourselves and tell ourselves that we're making all kinds of progress and that we're doing better than we actually are, but unless you use a measuring tool, we don't know for sure. Think about this. We do this in all kinds of, there's all kinds of applications, and we take it at face value and go, yeah, of course, but we don't apply it to our own lives, okay? So when I first, when Jenny and I first started bike riding, 10 years ago now, Rick and Nancy are like, you got a bike ride. Yeah, okay. So, and I found an exercise that I really enjoy, and Rick and they're like, you got to get a heart rate monitor. I don't need that. I don't need to, I don't need to buy more stuff. I just bought the bike and the helmet. That's good enough. All right. And I know how I'm doing, so I'll be okay. Yeah. When the wake up call for me was, I rode to the courthouse, for work. And then I rode home at the end of the day, and I was going to put some extra miles on at the end of the day. And I didn't pay attention to what I ate. Didn't pay attention to what I was drinking, so as far as hydration, wasn't paying attention, didn't have the heart rate monitor, so I don't know how much I'm actually exerting myself here. I'll do a couple extra miles, I haven't really been tracking how many miles I've been doing or what kind of hills I've been doing, so I've been riding around Franklin Township, like, I'm ready to go up Overlook Drive. Overlook Drive is like about an 11% grade. Yeah, it's short, but it's pretty steep, right? And I had zero experience with the hills, and so I'm climbing up, overlooking, I'm like, yeah. And then again, I worked all day, and I didn't hydrate, and I didn't pay attention to what I ate, you know. And all of a sudden, I don't have the heart rate monitor, so I don't know how hard I'm actually working until I start getting this, like, ringing in my ears, and my vision starts to tunnel. I'm about that close to passing out on that hill. Maybe I should monitor my, oh, you mean there's actual a formula that you can figure out, you know, what your maximum heart rate should be so you don't pass out and give yourself a heart attack while you're trying to exercise? Maybe I should get a heart rate monitor. So I went and got a heart rate monitor, right? So I started using it. You know, you got the watch that keeps you on there, measures how hard I'm working, how hard I'm exerting myself. Now we're ready to ride, right? I'm going to keep this on as a reminder. Why? Because I want to know. I want to know, you know, not only am I overexerting, but Rick was really good about it. Yeah, he goes, you probably want it because your tendency is to think that you're doing well when you're really not, when you could really be pushing a little harder, you know. Oh, I'm really working. Look at it. Oh, no, not really. You could kick it up a bit here, bud. You know, if you want to reach these goals, you want to drop weight, you want to, then you've got to maintain this heart rate for so long. So you keep the watch on. How long have I been going? What's my heart rate? What's my average? Keep it on, right? What gets measured is what gets done. Think about our checkbook. What would your checking account look like if you didn't keep track of it in a ledger somewhere? Bank teller, your account is overdrawn. Me, well, so are your eyebrows, but here we are. Jenny, what did I used to say, right? We can't be overdrawn. We have checks left, right? Oh, you got this little ledger here? Oh, that's crazy. I'm not going to keep track of that. I know how much is in there. You know, and Jenny and I have had lots of conversations over the years about managing finances, you know, and she's like, I'm fine if you want to, you know, here, you know, we give you a budget and you can spend it all. You can spend $100 a week on whatever you want. It's yours. But you got to keep track of it. Oh, I know how much I'm keeping track of. You know, $5 here, $10 there, da, 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 all of a sudden. Every week, oh, well, we're just in a hole. How's that happening? I don't know. I have no idea. Are you keeping track of it? I know how much I'm spending. No, you don't. Apparently, clearly you don't. Right? So I got a little app on my phone now that, you know, every time I make a purchase, this is how, you know, I keep track of it. This is how much it costs. This is how much, all right? Now I know. Am I under budget or over budget? When I hit that number, you're over, that's it. I'm done spending, period. Now it's a game, like, ooh, can I get under budget, you know, carry some money over the next week, buy other stuff, you know? And it helps me because then I go, do I really want to spend $3 on that Coke? Do I really want that $5 Starbucks coffee? Not really worth it. Nope, good. Why? We measure things. Your journal is your heart rate monitor. It's keeping track of this. What's God doing in your life? Measuring, am I over or under exerting myself? We have to measure it to know to the things we want to see accomplished. Because there's times in my journal I can say, God, I'm just being honest, you know, with my emotions, with where I am. All right, you know, hey, today's a good day, Lord. I'm feeling happy. Why is that? Today, Lord, I'm depressed today. What's going on? I'm not sure what this is about, but I'm writing it out, and I'm going to make a note of it. That today, for whatever reason, was an off day. All right. Lord, here's what I'm reading in your scriptures. Here's what your word says. Here's what I believe you're speaking to me as a result of it. Keeping track of that, help me to apply this today. That's what it looks like. It doesn't have to be anything more fancy or complicated than that. We get intimidated by this journaling thing. And go, oh, I don't know, but it's really that. Just it's a record of the conversation between you and God. And of all the conversations we're gonna remember in our life, isn't that the one that's like most important? The ones that God is speaking to you to say, hey, this is what he said to us. Oh, yeah, I want to remember that. I want to remember the things he speaks into my life. Jamal's here. Jamal, raise your hand. Jamal's here in the front. As I was putting this message together, he said this at our men's retreat this past year. He brought a message to us about legacy, you know, passing it on to the next generation and beyond. And he said this quote, and it came back to me when I was putting this message together because it's so perfect. He said, if you don't see it before you see it, you will never see it. Right? If you don't see the vision before you see it, before it's a reality, you'll never get there. You got to cast that vision and say, this is what I want it to look like. Now, in the here and now, what are the concrete steps I need to take in order to get me to that place? We can say it this way. We've often said, you know, what do you want your tombstone to say? What do you want your eulogy to be said? If we thought about it in those terms, what do I want people to say about me when I'm gone? Now we can measure that and go, would they actually say those things here and now? Yes? No? Okay. Well, then, you know, live it that way now so they don't have to lie about you later. Okay? What do you want them to say? Well, I'm going to make sure that I'm living that way so that those things are true. Why? Because the flesh makes decisions based on the immediate. That's why we have to write it down. The flesh makes decisions based on the immediate, the temporary. The spirit makes decisions based on the future, the lasting. Why are goals important? I mean, again, the flesh is content with to say, it's good enough, really. You don't need any more help. Why? Because your flesh hates discipline. Your flesh wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to have its own way, and it's going to have a hissy fit if it doesn't get its own way. But we are not ruled by we're going to see this in a minute. We are not ruled by our flesh. We are ruled by our spirit, by God's spirit within us, who is always looking to the future to say, okay, where can we improve? Think about it, okay? So, I mean, today's, okay, we'll put it here, all right? Championship Sunday, right? Football? Yeah, okay. Damien's here. He's got his Rodgers shirt on, right? I thought of it. Can you imagine if Aaron Rodgers and a Packer go out, you know, and a game kick, you know, go out, toss, you know, we're going to receive. We're going to receive the ball first. Okay, so Aaron Rodgers and his team, they get the kickoff, come out to the 25-yard line, run the first play, a little screen pass, 5 yards, 5 yards, all right? All right, and Aaron Rodgers goes, okay, we're good here. We're done. No. We'll let you guys, you know, we'll let you have the ball. We're good. 5 yards is good enough for us. That's as much as we want to accomplish, so we're good here. What chance do they have of winning that game? Zero. Right? Because the other team's going to go, oh, yeah? Okay, we'll take that. Thank you very much. You know, 30 yards to the end zone, we'll take that. Who wins? The ones who scores the most points. How do you score points? By gaining the most yardage. That's why they put those little markers out there. This is how far you have to go for your next goal. Oh, fourth and inches. Okay. Well, then we know how much we have to move the pile in order to get the ball across that goal line, right? So writing stuff down helps us to clarify our vision. This is why Jesus said past, present, and future. Because the things in our past absolutely affect us in the here and now and in the future. So we have to reconcile those things. What's going on in the here and now? Because that's certainly going to affect what's moving forward. And what do we want the future to look like? If you don't write it down, it's not going to happen. So that's why Habakkuk said, you know, the Lord says to Habakkuk, write down the vision so that you can run towards it. Now, let's read verse 4 again, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Everybody say that part again, by his faith. Well, I still don't quite get how do faith and goals work together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, through 11:1, I'll read this for you. All right, the writer says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Then he quotes an Old Testament scripture here, which is why it's all caps. He says, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But the Lord says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Then the writer steps in and says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then he says, well, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is the evidence of things that are not yet seen. That's what faith is. And this is going to be a launching point for us. We're going to spend probably the next few weeks working our way through Hebrews chapter 11 to understand what is faith. What are the elements of it? Because we're going to talk in just a minute about how I can know all kinds of stuff, but if I don't believe it, that changes my behavior. Faith is action based on a reality yet unseen. It is movement towards a future as if it were the present. It's acting as if that thing that's yet is unseen, I'm going to act like it is reality in the here and now. That's what faith is. This is why Jesus said, you don't need a whole lot of faith. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. What does it require? Vision. That's all it requires, is to look into the future and say, things can be different. The flesh says it's okay. It's good enough. God says, it's good. Life can be good and is good in God. But can it be better? Can we improve? You think life's good now? Well, try me and see, right? So all it takes is vision to look in the future and say, things could be better, and I'm going to take steps to see it happen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, let's read this aloud together. This is what Peter says, speaking to this issue of faith and the hope that it brings about. Let's read this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So we need to be clear here, right? We're not saved by what we do. We're good on that, right? It's not about what we do that gets us into heaven. It's our faith in Jesus Christ, in what he has done already. But what's he doing here? He's talking to second and third generation believers who are scattered throughout the world through persecution for believing in Jesus, whom most of them have never met. Peter was an eyewitness, right? He walked and talked with the Lord, hung out with him for 3 years. All these other folks, all they did was they heard through the words and the actions of other people that this Jesus guy was real and that it was true. And they believed in him. And now they're facing persecution and you know, all this stuff, losing their homes, getting cast out. And Peter says to him, look, good for you, because you have not seen him and yet you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And therefore, you receive, the result of that is you are saved by your faith. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he says to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Because Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in the holes in his wrists and in his side there, that it's actually him, that he's actually resurrected. And so he shows up and Thomas is like, oh, it's really you. And Jesus says, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And so he's talking to not only the disciples there who hadn't seen him before that, but he's absolutely speaking generations later to us today. Hey, I know, Jesus said, you have not seen me physically. I can't walk up to Jesus and give him a fist bump and say, hey, man, it's good to see you, right? I take it on faith that he is who he says he is, that he's real. And I believe that. And Jesus said, because you believe, then you're blessed. So we come to believe in God through our experience of him and by learning the sound of his voice. Because God's not a physical being, right? I can't look him in the eye like I can look at all you fine folks in the eye. What do I see? I see the experience of him. I see things that can only be explained that he had to have done it. There's no other way it could have been happened. And I've learned to recognize the sound of his voice. Parents, how many of you can pick out the sound of your the sound of your kid 2 rooms over? Sure, right? Oh, I know, kid crying? Oh, that's mine, I know it is. Why? Because you've tuned to the sound of voice. In reverse, your kids know your voice. Can pick, you ever seen me in a crowded room and I don't know where mom's at. Hey, I'm over here. Oh, there you are. Okay. I've learned to recognize the sound of his voice. Well, that's what we do. And that's why journaling is so important, because you're journaling and you're spending time in the Word, because God's not a physical person where we can have this conversation with him. But he does speak to us through his Word and through his Spirit that lives within us. But we have to learn what that is. And so I spend time in the Word, and I write it down, and I spend time in the Word. What does your Word say? God, speak to me. I'm learning what his voice is so I can have this relationship with him. Belief in what is unseen is what drives us forward in this relationship. I believe that he's real, that all he said is real, and therefore that motivates me to move forward. What do people say who don't believe in God? Well, I've never seen him, so I can't believe it's true. So therefore, I don't have a relationship with him. So we believe in our hearts that it is real, and we believe that there is a number of things. We believe his word to us. And what does his word say? That there's more to this life than this world, that there can be and there is a happy ending. And therefore, because we believe that, our actions line up in accordance with that belief. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Everybody say living hope. It's not a dead hope, right? It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That's a good inheritance right there, right? It's not here and gone. It's lasting. It's eternal. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the hope. That's the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead because of his obedience, and therefore what God did for him, he will do for us, that we can live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The living hope. Again, the flesh says things are good as they are. The Spirit says things can be better. So faith, which is our vision of a reality that is yet unseen, and discipline, which is the action, work together to move us out of the current state and towards the goal of a preferred future. The two things are necessary. You need both of them, because without either or, you're not moving. Both are the components. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is a great verse for us to memorize. A great summary for the faith that we have, why it's so important. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in what? In the gospel, right? "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." What are the words that jump out at you in there, right? It is the power of God for salvation. To who? Everyone. Well, faith is only for those who are super spiritual or religious. You know, I don't really have that, so that doesn't apply to me. No. Paul says this is for everyone who believes. You get the power of God through faith. Why? Because the righteous man lived by faith. Because it's not about us. It's not about our actions. It's not about what we do. We can't earn or merit our way into heaven. By his grace, we are received into it because of our faith in him, because of what he's already done. So we talk about discipline. How many of you are scared by the word discipline? Discipline is simply doing something more often than not doing it. That's it. If I do it 51% of the time, I'm still making progress. I'm going to leave this up for a minute because this is our main point on this, what we're driving towards today. Faith causes us to set goals that bring about a future yet unseen. Goals are the evidence of our faith. It is the proof that what we believe is real. Because if what we believe is real, then we're going to act accordingly. We've talked about this a few times in the last few weeks. We cannot act contrary to what we believe. We can act contrary to what we think we believe. But you can't. What you believe in your heart is how you're going to act. That's what you're going to do. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about your relationship with God, what you believe about your relationship with other people, all those things dictate how you respond to them. Ooh, that's a lot there in James. Let's read James chapter 2, and there's a bunch of verses in here, how they all work together, okay? This is what we mean about how goals are the evidence of our faith. This is why. Let's read this. "Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You see that faith was working, with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or made mature, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What's he talking about here is that he says, wasn't Abraham reckoned as righteous and faithful because he was willing to offer up his son Isaac on an altar? What was Abraham's promise? Abraham was just a guy living in a tent in the Far East there when God spoke to him and said, I want you to pick up where you are, leave everything you know, go to a land where I'll show you, and I will make you the father of a nation. Abraham and his wife had no kids, almost at the age where they said, that ship has sailed, it's not going to happen. God said, you obey me, and I will bless you. So Abraham did it. Okay, Lord, I'll put my faith, I'll trust you, and then I'll put my words where my belief is by being obedient to you. I'm not going to say, yeah, I believe that, Lord, but I'm going to take steps towards that preferred future. I'm going to leave everything I have. I'm going to go to this place. I don't know where it's going, but you're going to show me. I'm going to go there. And so, and Abraham doesn't always get it right. He made some mistakes along the way because he tried to take things into his own, under his own power and try to fix things or make it happen on his own, right? And he made a mess of things. 4,000 years later, we still have conflict in the Middle East because of Abraham's mistake. So, but God worked him through it, and then eventually God said, nope, okay, I'm giving you and your wife a child. His name's Isaac. When Isaac was of a certain age, God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son up in a mountainside and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it, Lord, because you have been faithful before, because you have delivered this promise, I will be obedient to you in the here and now. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't quite get it, but I'm going to do it. Why? Because Abraham did not put the promise ahead of the one who gave him the promise. He put his trust in God and said, God, I'm going to do this. I don't know why. You were either going to make some other way other happen. You're going to do a miracle and bring my son back from the dead. You're going to provide something else. Whatever it is, I'm going to follow through on it. And so he's up there. Guy lays his son on the altar. Got the knife ready to come down. And the angel shows up. And goes, okay, time out. We know you're good. It was a test. You're good. And as a result of that moment, Abraham was blessed and became the father of not only a nation, but the father of righteousness, the father of faith, because he set the example for the rest of us. What's the point here? Faith without action is dead. It's irrelevant. I will show you my faith by my works. We can say all kinds of stuff, but our actions is the proof. It's the evidence. And so those actions have to line up with what we say we believe. So when we talk about setting goals, right? So God wants us to set goals because they are the evidence of our faith in him saying, God, I'm trusting you to bring me to a preferred future that's different than this one here and now. What kind of goals do you write down? What kind of goals do you write down in your journal? I've never done this before, Cliff, so okay, where should I start? Anywhere. Anywhere you want. Okay? These are the goals that I list in my journal at the beginning of the year. Physical goals, mental goals, emotional goals, spiritual goals, educational or enrichment goals, recreational goals, financial goals, ministry goals. All of them. That's where we start. And I write it out. I want to be healthier. How much am I going to accomplish towards that goal? I want to be healthier. I don't know because I can't measure. I don't know. I'm not specific, right? I want to lose 25 pounds. Now we're getting concrete. Now it's something we can move towards. Now I can measure that to say, how am I doing against that goal? How did that one go? I saw that one around New Year's. I made a goal to lose 25 pounds this year. Only 30 pounds to go. Why? Because everyone's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Mental goals, what is going on in here? Here's where you get into that in mental and emotional goals. We start talking about what are the things going on? What are the things in my past that are affecting me today? Lord, we're going to go to work on those things. I'm not going to just pretend they don't exist anymore, but we're going to go into those things and Lord, let your word, speak to those things so that I'm not carrying all that extra baggage anymore. Spiritual goals, Lord, what do I want to do as far as, making my relationship with you better? How can I make it the best relationship that I have with you? Educational enrichment goals, which is, for me, it simply is like right now, I'm going to read 6 books this year. 6 educational, knowledge type books that inform me. I can read, recreational books all day long, but I want to purposely invest in my mind. I want to learn. I want to expand. Recreational goals, you know, what are the things that God, that you speak to my heart, that where I do feel close to you when I'm, you know, riding a bike and putting miles beneath my feet and the wind in my hair. what are the do we want to go on vacation? What's our goal? Jane, you're talking about we want to go on vacation. You know, we want to go back to Disney. So does that mean we hold off on this year and put all our resources towards that, or what do we want to do? Okay, but you set the goal and say, okay, now that becomes the thing towards which I'm going to work. I showed this before. I mean, we were living in our dusty, you know, 1.5-bedroom apartment over in town, you know, coal dust coming up through the floorboards. And we said, we get married, we'll be here 2 years, you know, in this apartment. We can put up with it for 2 years. 6 years later, we're still in that apartment. You know, like, this is not the life that we wanted. This is not the goal. I'm not content here. The flesh said, oh, it's good enough. No, this is not good enough. But, you know, but what was more important to me? What was important to me was going out to eat, going to the store, and, you know, impulse buying. You know, the infamous story about me going to the store to get eggs and milk and coming home with a surround sound system. Because it was on sale at Aldi's, because Aldi's is known for their fine electronic equipment. You know, I walked into Jen, Jen's like, we should probably talk about expenses. Okay, what did we do? We got the blueprint for the house that we wanted. We stuck it on our fridge with the price on it. This is what it's going to cost. Here's what we got in the account right now. Now, every decision we make, this vision is in front of me. Because for 6 years, well, you know, probably for 4 years at that point, we went, oh, yeah, we'll get there. That's the goal. We'll get there eventually. We weren't getting there because we weren't measuring it. I wasn't measuring it, going, okay, this is, you know, every decision I make financially, is this contributing to this goal or not? Is it contributing to something else I have? What goal is more important then? You know, in the message 2 weeks ago, you know, a lot of our church management team members, you know, I asked them for what has God accomplished, and a lot, everybody sent back, here's what we're looking for, we're going to do in 2020. These are goals. They have goals. This is what we want to do. You know, does it mean all of it's going to happen? You know, a friend of mine from seminary, she just posted on Facebook not that long ago, that she's like, hey, every year, she goes, I write my goals down at the beginning of the year. At the end of the year, I go back and I check them. How many did I get done? And she said, this was the year, the lowest percentage completed of any year I've ever done this. Does that mean it's a failure? No. She said, some goals are just taking a little longer to get here, but it's coming. So I just reinvest. Okay, I didn't get these things done. We put them on the goal sheet again, and now we try again. But we're still ahead of where we were. I was talking to a friend of mine here, and he said, you know, yeah, life is good. He goes, it's not perfect. He said, but I know where I was, and it's a lot better now. And I know we're not done yet. God's taking me onward. Do your actions line up with what you say you believe? So I could be like dying of starvation, right? Literally dying of starvation. And I could sit down at a table, and somebody could put a nice, healthy, nutritional meal in front of me. Good fruits, vegetables, you know, good carbs, all those good things. And I can believe that if I eat it, I'll be healthy, right? I believe that. But if I ate that food, I'd be healthy. What do I have to do? Pick up the fork and eat it? Because it doesn't happen just by me believing it. Belief is not enough. It requires action. I got to follow through on it. If I don't eat it, what am I really saying? I don't really believe that it's going to make me better. I say I do. I have knowledge that if I eat it, I'll be better, but I don't believe it because I'm not acting on it. Last Sunday, after in the afternoon, Jenny and I we went to Pizza Hut in the afternoon, which is why that picture's up there. Because our daughter, you know, she participates in the reading program at school. So every month, if you read so many books or minutes per month, you get a little certificate pizza. It's like, hey, you read it all, you know, read for the month. Good. Here's a free personal pan pizza. So, you know, our daughter, she loves it. So we go, and Jenny knows that for years I have been like, oh, Pizza Hut. Doesn't agree with me, right? You know, let me go to Mario's or something else like that. Just local plug for local pizza shops. But anyway, go to Bella's. Oh, we'll go to Pizza Hut. I'm like, all right, so we go to Pizza Hut. So we get the pizza there, and I ate two slices, and I'm not even out of the restaurant. I'm like, oh, man, my stomach's killing me. Eating Pizza Hut, and I got to do this every month because Bella gets a reading program, you know. I got to suffer for Jesus here eating pizza so my daughter's happy. That's crazy. Had the salad bar. You can use them at Subway? Oh, thank you, Lord. See, there's an answer. But here's where it gets really crazy, right? Because what did I believe in that moment, right? No, I know what past experience tells me, but no, I'll suffer. Okay, that's not bad enough. 3 days later, open the fridge at home. What do we have for lunch? There's a leftover pizza in there. Now, I know what it does to me. I know what it does to me. But did I believe it? What did I believe? This time I'll be different. And what happened? Sick to my stomach, and I'm going, what am I doing? What is wrong with me? Right? And in that moment, I realized I didn't believe in my heart that it was bad for me. I believed, this time will be different. I can get through this. I got an iron stomach. I'm good. I can take it. I can handle it. My actions do not line up with what I believed. Or what I thought I believed. They line up with what I actually believed, which was, this time will be different. And folks, isn't that the definition of insanity? Same thing, over and over again, believing this time will be different. Why? Because we're acting based on our belief, which is based on a lie. When we act according to the truth, then we make different decisions. So we have to continually analyze what we know and compare it with what we actually believe in order to bring about the results that we want. Which is why we have to write it down. You got to write it down and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what your word says, because that's the truth. Because your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a variation. It doesn't change with the cultures, with the tides. Your word is the same, so I'm going to base my belief on that rather than what I think I know, because that's temporary. So we analyze it and adjust and go, okay, all right. You know, it's like checking out heart rate monitor. All right, I think I'm doing pretty well. Oh, okay, I could pick it up a little bit here. You know, I'm slacking off a little bit. Or, oop, warning, ding, 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 you know, ears ringing, tunnel vision, back off a little bit. You're going to do more harm than good here. Analyze it, compare it, then you can move forward in the future. That's better, all right? In Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, let's read this aloud together. David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed, everybody say believe, nice and loud, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What is your belief system, right? What do you believe? That's the question for you today. What do you truly believe? Is today the day you trade despair for hope? He said, I would have despaired if I hadn't believed. What do we see throughout all the scriptures we saw today? Faith exists to give us hope. And what goals has God given you that require faith? We can, and what, you know, when I set goals, you know what I mean? I don't just write them down in January and, okay, now I'm done with it. But in the morning then, every day, get up. Okay, what am I going to do today? Make lists. Write it down. All right, this is what I'm going to do today. And here's how these things are connected to those goals that I want to see accomplished. Check them off. All right, do it. We're making progress. I don't write a list down. If I don't make a list, this happens. If I don't make a list, then I waste my day. And then they go, what did I really accomplish today? Some things, because I was reactive, but I wasn't proactive to build the life that I truly wanted. I was more reactive to what other people around me expected of me. Big difference there. When I write lists, much more productive day. I feel much better about moving into that unseen future than if I just kind of be like, oh, whatever happens today, right? So, ask everyone here, you know, what do you believe? It starts with that. I'm going to ask everyone here to just close your eyes for just a second. Because it starts with that. It starts with that belief in Jesus Christ and who He is, what He said He would do, and what He would do for us. It's a relationship, and maybe that's brand new for somebody. You know, hopefully, so I'm wondering if anybody here today says, "You know what? Today's a day I'm going to make my statement of belief in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of the world, and He wants to be the Savior of my life." If you're making that decision today, just ask you to just put your hand up. Anyone else? Okay. And then two questions for you. One, is there a situation in your life where you have kind of given up hope and moved into despair? Or is there something in your life that says, you know what, God, you've given me this goal. I don't know how that's gonna come to be. So I'm trusting, I'm putting my faith in you to bring it about. If that's a yes to either one of those two questions, then just put your hand up. Okay. See you there. Balcony, both sides. All around the room. Yep. All right. I'm going to listen to prayer, church, just one sentence at a time, okay? Just repeat this after me, knowing that what God's word says, that if we speak it and believe it in our heart, that he's going to hear us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have a plan for me, for an abundant, spectacular, overwhelming life. I thank you for what you have done for me. Dying on the cross, coming back to life, so I could have a relationship with you. I believe in you, Lord. I believe your word. I believe that you are good to me and want to be good to me. You've given me goals. Lord, I submit them to you. I put my faith in you. And I thank you, Lord, that you'll help me to have the discipline to move towards them. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go home, write some goals out, folks, and see what God does. And then look back on it, and at the end of the year, you'll look back and say, look at what God did. He's good that way. So, music ministry, you guys want to come up? We'll see.